52 years and their hearts are still full of singing. That's a good sign. Appreciate that song too, folks. The Bible tells us to walk worthy. And that's a challenge that I often don't feel like I meet. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can find our worthiness, and he will help us to walk worthy of our calling. Well, I appreciate that this morning. Good to have you all here. Welcome, by the way. And if you're visiting with us, we have visitors with us this morning, a special welcome to you. And but if you're not visiting, if you're back again, thank you for coming. It's important that you're here. We don't want to make you feel less special, but anyway, it's good to be with you today. I've just been enjoying this last few weeks. I love this time of the year. I don't know what the right word is. I was going to say romantic, but I don't think that's it. I'm not a romantic, but I'm nostalgic, maybe. I love autumn is what I'm saying, and I love it when you start to see the leaves change this time of year, and it causes me to reflect a lot on the glory of God and the creation. He didn't have to do this. You know what I mean? He could have just made, you know, October 21st, poof, all the leaves fall off the tree. That's it. We're done. And then the next day, poof, there's the snow. It's nice that we get to enjoy the gradual transition of seasons. Matter of fact, it'll probably be summer here in a couple of weeks. That's usually how it works. And then winter, and then spring, and then summer, and then winter again. But I love this time of the year. It reminds me of my Creator. A couple of things I wanted to mention before we look in the Word this morning. One was in relation to the youth night. So if you have any questions about this, me and Jamie really wanted to just have a night where we, all the kids in the church and the kids that you know that you can bring out, and the kids that come to VBS, just any kids at all, we just want to have an opportunity to introduce ourselves to them, let them get to know us a little bit and get to know them a little better. And they'll learn how silly my wife is. She's pretty crazy, and when she comes out of her shell, it takes a little while usually. But we're looking forward to that night, and we're just going to have a couple of hours from 6 to 8, just an opportunity to have some fun. We'll do some games and, you know, some snacks. Of course, want to be able to share a Bible lesson. And so anyway, be in prayer about that event. And if you know any young children, bring them out. If you're not sure about age, I didn't set an age on it. Don't want to tell anybody they can't come. So we'll do our best to, we'll have some helpers. I'm looking at a couple right now. And so anyway, if you have any questions though, let me know. And if you're just wondering about the age of your child or what their needs might be, whatever, allergies, those sorts of things, just let me or my wife know. We just praying for a gal by the name of Nola, and she took a bad fall back a few days ago there now, or a week or so ago, and Nola went home to be with the Lord Tuesday evening at 10:28, and had the privilege of sitting with her son and with her daughter at different times and some of their family, and we prayed together and prayed with Nola. So it was kind of a special privilege to be able to do that. Oh, thank you, gentlemen. And Nola was a faithful lady who loved the Lord and was ready to go home. There's some visitors from Nova Scotia that would know that. She's ready to go home for a while. And it's the last couple of days I've been reflecting on the fact that she's home. It's such a difficult reality for us to really comprehend. We believe it. It's what motivates us, what gives us confidence. But there's coming a day, Christian, as believers, because of Christ, because of what he accomplished on the cross. The Bible says when we trust in him, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so the last few days, our sister in Christ, Nola, has been with the Lord. That's where I want to be. That's where we want to be. That's where we're headed. Now, we work, we serve, and she heard that different times. She heard that so much that I could tell at the end of it, she was getting irritated when I would say, the Lord has a purpose for you. You're here for a reason. God wants to keep using you. You'll go home when he calls you. And she would, yeah, I know, but I want to go home. I'm ready. And anyway, we loved her, and keep the family in your prayer, if you would, as they grieve the loss of their loved one, and the church down that way as well, fundamental as they grieve that loss. So appreciate your prayers for the family of Nola Reedy. Acts chapter 5, please, this morning. Acts chapter 5. The funeral, by the way, is going to be on Wednesday. I'm not sure at the time yet, but appreciate your prayers on that day. We'll be heading down and participating in that.
Acts chapter 5, we last left the church in a bit of a kerfuffle. I don't know if that's the right word to say or not. A bit of a mess. There was a couple of individuals that thought they could get away with lying to the Lord, lying to the Holy Spirit. They were looking for validation and praise of man. It's hard to say exactly what the reasons were, but they were trying to deceive the Lord God. They lied to the Holy Ghost. Peter was led to know this by the Spirit, and Peter called them out, first the husband and then the wife, and said, you know, you've done the wrong thing, and they knew it, and they recognized, no doubt, they were guilt-ridden. And without an opportunity to repent or to confess or to change their attitude or mind, they drop dead right there before Peter. And it's a very stark reminder that we're not guaranteed another day. If I need to make something right with the Lord or something right with another person, I better do it now. And it's just one of those lessons in life that it's good to remember, and sometimes we need to learn again and again. I remember being in a different country, of all places, actually in a place called Zurich, Switzerland. I don't know how I got there, but we were there for a couple of weeks and doing some visiting and with some other friends or family. And anyway, I sat for 2 weeks in the house of an individual, and I never shared Christ with them one time. I wasn't living for the Lord at this season of my life, but I was continuously convicted, and I knew I should have. There were even opportunities. I can remember sitting out on the balcony, looking out at the Alps, watching the lightning and listening to the thunder. This man wanted to have a conversation with me about religion in Canada, and he asked me about it. And I gave him some quick little response, like, yeah, we've got churches in Canada, you know. And then I went on to just enjoy my cup of coffee and didn't really want to have that conversation with him, though I was convicted. Anyway, not to make it a sob story, but 2 weeks later, I had gone home, and I got a phone call that this individual had been hiking in those mountains, and he slipped and fell to his death. And I was immediately struck with conviction and guilt, and the Lord reminded me that I'm not guaranteed to have another moment to make things right with myself, with my Lord, or with others. I'm not guaranteed to put off those things for another day. I might not get a chance another day. And these two individuals, it's a sad story. It brought fear to the church, I think, for many reasons, but this would be one of them. God's not joking around. He's not serious. And we are literally not guaranteed another day. And we don't know, for the most part. We don't know when we're going to leave this world. And so it's important to keep short accounts, to walk righteous, and not to allow the enemy to come in and steal our rewards in any way, shape, or form. Great fear fell upon the church, it says in verse 11. So we'll pick it up here. Father, we love you, Lord, and we thank you for the time that we can be here this morning. Thank you for each one that's here. And now, God, as we gather in your presence, we desire to know your will, and we desire to understand your word. We pray, Father, that you might allow each of us to take from these few minutes a blessing, some understanding, Lord, that we would be instructed, that you would give each of us, Lord, some special teaching, in some way that we would be convicted, that we would be challenged. But Father, we pray that in these few minutes, you would draw us close to yourself, and you would allow us to shut out the world, to shut out the worries and the cares that fill our minds, and instead allow you, Lord, to fill our minds with your presence and with your truth. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen. In verse 12, actually, let's read verse 11. It says, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." And it's the way that we ended this account. There was rejoicing, there was boldness, there was courage, there was grace, there was faith. The room was shaken as the prayers were being answered. People were selling their land. They were giving sacrificially. They were growing. People were being saved. And the enemy got in there, and he stole their thunder, so to speak. He stole their joy, and all that revelry and all of that joy was dashed by fear because of sin. And that's always the result of sin. It will always bring division and destruction and fear and shame and regret. And so now they got to kind of pick up the pieces a little bit and move forward. But as they do, we're I guess as I mentioned last week, one of the things that this fear created is it created a respect for the apostles. Not that there wasn't respect before, but this really helped to authenticate the apostles' authority. And it doesn't end there. Look at verse 12. As we continue to read, it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders." And by the way, it does say by the hands of the apostles. Well, not every Christian just willy-nilly had these abilities and gifts to do these things. And the scriptures are clear about that. "But by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." So, it's a small little detail, but after the fear, after the ruckus, after, you know, the tragedy of Ananias and Sapphira, we see in verse 12 that they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Praise the Lord. Whatever the enemy intended, he failed. He's been defeated. There was a hiccup there. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't easy. It brought fear. It brought remorse and regret and tears, I'm sure. And yet now they are like-minded again of one accord as they move forward into the will of God. And so we praise God for that. You know, we sometimes have hiccups in church. Sometimes bad things happen. That's how it works. Why does that happen, by the way? Well, the truth of it is, when you get a bunch of sinners, saved by grace, though still with a sin nature together, we're bound to do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, step on each other's toes. You know, there's a phrase in scriptures that say, bear one another. and the idea is that we're praying that the Lord would help us to bear one another or bear with one another. That phrase, another way to understand it, is to put up with one another. You know, sometimes I can't hardly put up with myself. It's actually easier for me to put up with others sometimes than myself. But the point is it takes love and kindness to put up with me. and I appreciate that when people are patient with me, when they show me kindness, and when they're gentle with me and gracious, because I don't always get it right. And I don't always do it right. Sometimes I do it wrong. And that's how we all can stay of one accord, recognizing that, oh, right, you're sinful like me. Oh, right, you're imperfect like I am. Oh, I did the wrong thing not that long ago, just like you've done. And so I will forgive you like I was forgiven. I had a conversation recently with somebody about the importance of forgiveness. And it's sometimes hard to forgive. Sometimes we want to be bitter and angry. And I don't think that there's nowhere in the text that tells us that people were bitter or angry with Paul or with God or with Ananias and Sapphira for what had happened. We don't know. That's speculation. But we do know that sometimes we do become angry with people we love and even other Christians. We become bitter against them. We become irritated or frustrated, and it can be hard to bear with them. And the only thing that will conquer that, there's only one thing. It's not logic or reason or antidepressants. Some of those things might help. But the Bible says to love one another. What does that do? Love will cover a multitude of sins, the very things that divide us. So when I do something that I know will cause discourse or division, I got to hurry up, take a bucket of love and throw on it, try to fix the situation. And that's what this church, I believe, is trying to do. That's why they're of one accord as they move forward. The apostles, using signs and wonders, they're demonstrating the power of God and their authority still. Solomon's porch, the east side of the temple, the outer courts of it, a long hallway, as it were, of pillars, and they're kind of all gathered there as they're listening and as they're seeing these apostles do the work of the Lord and hearing the teaching, it says in verse 13, "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least... the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." So a couple of things were happening. Number one, as I said, the apostles' authorityship was being authenticated. People were recognizing that these guys were the agents of the Lord and that they meant business, God meant business. And that was clear, verse 13, "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." So in other words, they recognized and respected the apostles, the authority that they had, and the God that they worshipped and followed. People were not just willy-nilly looking at the church and saying, well, you know, they're not serious about what they're doing. After what had happened, fear came upon the church, and others recognized, oh, okay, they're serious about what they believe. And their God is serious about what he says. Also, I thought about the answer to prayer here. Flip with me back to Acts chapter 4. If you remember this prayer meeting that they had, we talked a little bit about it. We remember the room shake. They were assembled together, and they prayed for a couple of things. Verse 29 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." Now, we focused on the boldness. We're going to take a moment to focus on the other part of that prayer request. The power, the signs, the wonders done in the name of the holy child Jesus, which is exactly what's been happening. Whether it was the lame man outside the gate, beautiful, who they had healed in the name of Jesus. Remember, gold and silver, we don't have any, but what I do have is Jesus Christ. And faith in him healed this man. And so their prayer is being answered. And church, this is such an encouragement to us. If we're looking, if we're scratching around the scriptures to look for some bit of, you know, encouragement, some bit of truth that we might say, okay, this is, let's take and run with this. Pray for boldness and pray for the power of God to work in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not talking necessarily about people being healed from diseases. God can still do that. He's still more than able to cause miracles in our lives, and we can pray to that end and should. With man, it is impossible, but with God, it isn't. All things are possible with God, so we pray to that end. But we can pray for boldness, and God will answer those prayers where we're willing to share the name of Jesus Christ with those around us. You know, that sometimes is scary. I know that every one of us can think of a person, even right now, who the idea of sitting down and talking to them about putting their faith in Jesus Christ intimidates you. You say, oh, they're not going to like that. they're gonna just want to tell me to be quiet. They're going to mock me. They're going to maybe even laugh at me. It might even offend them and upset them. That's not a good idea. I get it. I'm same. So I pray for boldness. And that at some point, God will give me the opportunity and everything will work out divinely in such a way that I can share Christ with boldness. And then also praying for that power, as they did. That people would see evidence in my life that there is power. We talk about it all the time. What evidence in my life is there that there is power with Christ? Can somebody look at me and say, oh, he says that he has power because he has put his faith in Jesus Christ, and I see that power. Well, what is it that they see? Well, the kind of power we're talking about isn't just the power that the apostles demonstrated. Healing, and we see that as well. We've prayed for people. We've had several praise notes, prayer meeting night. Because God has answered prayer, and we see the power, but also power in resisting temptation, power in choosing to be patient and suffering long and choosing to be kind and gentle, power in demonstrating what it means to be a follower of Christ and not being bitter and angry and jealous and covetousness and all those sorts of things, power in obeying God. And so we pray the same way that those guys prayed as well, or we should. I love that. God answered their prayer. And we're seeing the answer to those prayers unfolding. We see those miracles, but we also see the boldness. Look at verse 17. Everyone was being healed. People were seeing their diseases rectified. Their ailments are being healed. The unclean spirits are being cast out. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him said, this is a great thing that's happening. People are being healed and people are being rescued from their ailments and from demons. And no, that's not what they said at all. And it's so bizarre to me that they're not happy about what's happening. It says that they rose up and all that were with them, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. That means the word indignation means jealousy and anger, kind of the mixed together. It's a raging envy. They're jealous and they're angry at the same time. They were filled with indignation. Oh, who do these people think they are? What do they think they're doing? I can answer that. These are followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, servants of the Most High God, who are trusting in him and being obedient. That's what they're doing. See, they didn't get that. All they see is people that are turning the whole world upside down. And they're so afraid that this is going to spread even further than it already has. I'd love to be able to yell back at the same group of guys from now, 2000, and give a few more years later and say, hey, guys, you were wrong. It did grow. You couldn't stop it. It's been growing ever since. You should see it now. And it's true that in a world where there are, 9 billion people, I think, almost on planet Earth, that still about 3.5 to 4 billion of those people today, at least, have not heard of the name of Jesus Christ. There's still a lot of work to be done. And yet, that tells me that several billion have, because the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is going forth and being proclaimed, just as God said it would. And his word is not returning void. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, those that were with him that day, they're angry. And it's so frustrating to me. It's like, what do you mean you're angry? Put aside your anger for a minute and rejoice with this lady that's been healed. Rejoice with this little boy that's no longer demonically possessed. Rejoice with this family that has their loved one back, whatever. But instead of rejoicing over the power of God and the love of God that's being clearly demonstrated, they're angry because they're not in the limelight. They're not in control. They're not the ones that are manipulating and having the glory. And so they're filled with indignation. Verse 18, it says, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. That's how angry they were. You know, there's been people that have been angry with me and angry with you, but this is what they would do in most cases if they could get away with it, and are starting to do, by the way. There's a good chance that at some point your pastor or even some of us in here could be hauled away, could be charged, could be fined, could have some judge bang a gavel and say, you did the wrong thing for doing the right thing. That's very likely could happen. And it is happening in some parts of this world and even in this nation. And I expect it'll continue to get worse. That's why we need to pray for boldness. Because they laid their hands on these guys. The religious elect were the government of this day. Now, the Romans were the big dogs. Under them, though, the Jewish people would listen and adhere to the commands and the laws of the religious leaders. So it was a problem when you went against the religious elite of this day as a Jew. That was a bad idea. Could get you killed. And in this case, at least for now, it only gets them thrown into prison. Big deal. This is how unhappy they are. This is how frustrated they are. This is the enemy, once again, seeing that his last attempt to hinder the church and to cause the church to somehow be polluted with sin, he's failed, and so this is another attempt. Because God is answering their prayer, there is boldness, and there is power, and they're healing, and they're demonstrating the love of Christ, and the enemy has to put a stop to that. You see, that's the problem. When we wage war against the enemy, that's what it looks like. It looks like prayer. It looks like love. It looks like kindness. It looks like people being added to the church, souls being saved. And when those things are happening, we're winning the war. We're having victories, and the enemy doesn't like that. So he steps in once again, and the religious leaders, they come out, and they lay hands on these guys who are healing people and preaching truth, the truth of Jesus and his name even, and they're hauling them away, and they're putting them in prison. They're shutting these guys down. It's incredible to me. That's exactly what they did. We're going to begin to change gears a little bit. But look at verse 19. It says, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. That is such a powerful little statement. This would do well in a locker room before a game, if you just, it's one of those really, really perks you up. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. So this is what happened. They literally were broke out of prison by God's angel. That's literally what happened. These religious leaders who think they're doing things on God's behalf take these apostles and they throw them into prison to shut them up, to get them off the streets. They try to figure out what to do with these guys. And God's like, hey, angel, come here. I don't know what the angel's name was, so I said angel, but he has a name, I'm sure. Whatever this particular servant of the Lord was, I want you to go down there and you let them out. Right? I don't know how it happens, but it says an angel opened up the door and let these guys out of prison. Now, I'll tell you, that's probably illegal. I'm not trying to be silly or frivolous, we obey our governments. We honor and respect the king. The Bible says that. But not above God. And you have some liberty there. Utilize it. Not with arrogance, but with confidence and boldness. So Peter, and John, as they're broke out of prison here, they utilize that boldness. So, well, if God's going to break us out of prison, I'm not going to go hide. I'm going to go back out and do exactly what he's commanded me to do. The angel gave them instruction, but I just love the fact that God sends his angel. What are you going to do to fight against God? What are you going to do to stop the will of God? What are you going to do to keep God from doing what he wants? You're going to lock me in prison. Good luck with that. If God wants me to stay in prison, and then he'll leave me there. And that's God's prerogative. He can do what's right, and I want him to. If he wants to put me in a furnace and I die in a furnace, he can do that. If he wants to save me, he can do that as well. I'm good either way. God's will is perfect, and I'm okay with it. You can't touch a Christian that recognizes that, that has faith in God. If I am in the will of God, he might want me in the prison. He might want me in the pit. He might want me in Potiphar's house, as we talked about in Sunday school. He might want me wherever you put me, but it doesn't mean you put me there. It means God has allowed me to be in his will. These guys are in the middle of God's will. And the religious leaders don't like it. These Pharisees don't like it. And so they throw them into prison. The angel breaks them out. We know what God's attitude is. It's very obvious. How did God feel about what these Pharisees did? He didn't like it. He disagreed with it. And he overturned it. So he put them in prison. Let those go get them out of there. And so we see God's attitude. We see God's will. We know what is right. And so those disciples, those apostles, had that confidence. You see, it didn't matter to them as much that they were breaking the laws of the land if they were obeying the God who put them in it. So as long as they were okay with God, then anybody else they offended will have to deal with it. As long as we don't offend God. And that is the best place to be. Make sure that we're obeying him. Make sure that we're pleasing him. So these guys are led out of prison. And I love what the angel says. It says, go stand and speak in the temple to the people. Wait a second. That's why we're in prison. You sure you want to rethink that? Maybe we should go out into the woods somewhere, into the back alleys, and find a private basement somewhere where we could do this, Lord, but let us tweak that. No, I want you to go, the angels go out into the streets where everybody can see you, go stand and speak in the temple, not the streets, to the people. All the words of this life. What life? The life that Christ has given to them. The life that Christ has provided. He is the Prince of Life. Speaking of Christ, who he is, what he's accomplished, the eternal life that we can have for him. And what I thought about when I read this verse is that they were being asked by an angel to shine for Jesus. Now, I know that's not the specific words that are said here, but that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. And that's what these Christians are reminded to do. We're in prison. What do we do now? You're letting us out. Yep, go keep doing what you were doing. Keep shining for Jesus. Keep being a light for the lost. Keep proclaiming the only hope that this world has. Don't let anything stop you from doing that, Christian. Don't let prison, don't let threats, don't let the devil, don't let anything, persecution of any kind, keep you from doing that. Share the gospel. Share the name of Jesus Christ. That is our only hope, and that is the world's only hope. It's even our enemy's only hope, and it's the only right thing to do. And so I love the fact that these guys don't buckle under pressure yet again. They're broken out of prison. And Peter's getting accustomed to this. I don't know if he ever got scared in prison because, oh, God will break me out if he wants to. He can just open up the doors. Maybe there'll be some people saved, right? These apostles were learning. Paul and Silas experienced that. They were learning that God could do the impossible. Whether they're in a boat in the middle of a storm, whether they're in a prison cell, whether they're out in the ocean clinging to a plank of wood from a shipwreck, you are safe in God's will. And it's so exciting and so wonderful to know that. So here we have this statement from the angel. And I want to focus on a little bit and take us to a couple of references as we close. The angel says, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Turn to John, please, chapter 1 for a second. John chapter 1. Here's what I'm getting at. Essentially, all the angel said was, the angel didn't say, go arm yourself, go find a lawyer, just Go and be light. That is the advice, the counsel, the instruction, likely commandment from God that the angel gave to these men. Go and be light. And I think that when we're sometimes trying to understand God, what do you want me to do now? The commandment hasn't changed at all. Be salt. Be light. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Be faithful. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. If God be for you, who can be against you? Don't forget those truths and be a soldier, be an ambassador. It's the same mission. It never changes. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are or the enemies that hinder us. So when we get to John chapter 1, we know this passage, and it just helps us to understand how important it is that the world sees that light of Christ. And this is a bit of a description of that light. Verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Of course, this is a reference to Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. When we talk about the light of life, we're talking about Jesus Christ. The angel said, go and speak about, go to the temple and tell others about this life, about the life of Christ, the life that he has given to you, the life that he's willing to give to them, the life that is hope, the life that is the light of the world. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What's my point? The point is light is a big part of our responsibility. To be light. To let our light shine. And what these disciples were being asked to do was essentially, they're trying to hide your light. That's why you're in prison. Go back out and shine your light. And go to where the people are. Go to the temple. Don't hide. And that's the same instruction and same commandment that we would get as well. Be light. I want to share a couple of other references here just to drive this home a little further, because I love this biblical principle of being light. Philippians chapter 2 for a minute. I can remember being down in Albert Mines a number of years ago. Me and Al were just talking about this. And there's this one cave that you would kind of crawl down this first little hole. You drop down a little ways, and you can stand up in this big little, in this medium-sized cavern. And then as you work your way into the cave a little further, it becomes quite narrow, and you have to get on your belly to crawl. This is not a nice, comfortable feeling, but anyway, you get through this little crawl way, and it opens up into a really big, big cavern. Anyway, I remember doing that. And when we got into the really, really big cavern, we all shut our lights off to see what it was like. And it was, as you can imagine, really dark. But it was interesting. There was no light. Nobody had a watch. Nobody had a cell phone. Nobody had a flashlight. Nothing. There was zero light at all. And you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. You had no understanding of anything around you because you were in absolute and utter darkness. And Satan wants to keep us in absolute and utter darkness. He wants you to keep your light hidden under a bushel, however, and he wants the world to remain in darkness. Our responsibility is to let the light shine. Well, who is the light? It's Jesus Christ. We have the light within us. We take it out into the world and we shine it. We show it. We speak about it. We tell others about it. We demonstrate the power by how we live our lives. And then it starts to spread. And that's exactly what the Pharisees didn't want to happen. They didn't want it to spread. They didn't want it to grow. We'll get to that eventually. But Philippians chapter 2, please. In regards to the light and that we're to shine our light, look at verse 15. It says, I got the right reference here. Yep, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Again, there's a reference to our responsibility, a reference to what God would have us to spend our time doing. Shine as lights in the world. We often refer to this church as a lighthouse. We want to shine, that the community around us would see hope, that they would be able to see in this dark world, and that Christ is their only hope, leading them to safety. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. We'll look at a couple of more of these verses here this morning. Why not? Daniel chapter 12. The reference to the end times concerning Israel, verse 3, it says, "And they that be wise shall shine." Those that are smart. I like to be, I'm not very smart, but I like to think I am, or I like to try to be. If there's a way that I could be smarter, I'm interested in knowing about it. That's what I'm trying to say. Well, Scripture says, "And they that be wise," and this is a reference to instructing others, directing others towards the Lord God, directing others towards righteousness. "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." According to the Bible, according to Scripture, according to Daniel, we are likened unto stars. We are likened as bright, shining stars. For what purpose or why? Why is that title given? Because we're pointing others into the direction of righteousness, in the direction of Christ specifically here in the church age. And so we see over and over again in Scripture this idea of being light, of shining the light. And so when the angel said, "Leave prison, go to the temple, and preach Christ, preach the life of Christ," he's saying, be light. Keep sharing, keep shining the light, keep shining the message. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. I want to read just a couple of more here. We've got a few minutes left. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 there. There's many references that we could look at and many verses. But here's another one. "But the path of the just is as the shining light." The point I'm making is that Scripture refers to this idea many, many times. The idea that light is to shine, that light is to lead, that light is important. And then we see in the New Testament that we're told to be light, like our Lord, who is the light of the world. We're reflecting, we're shining that light. We're essentially a candle holder. And the light is Christ. And we're not hiding it. We're setting ourselves up on the pedestal. We want the whole world to see Christ within us. We're shining that light. Proverbs chapter 4. Did I read it? I don't think I did. Verse 18, yes, I did. "But the path of justice is a shining light," excuse me, "that shineth more and more unto that perfect day," or until the day of the Lord when we're finally with Him. As, you know, they talk about the stars, that eventually they get dimmer and dimmer, and then they burn out or blow up or whatever they do. I'm not sure. The creation ministry guy will have to explain it to me. But I do know, typically, they don't shine brighter and brighter until they're about to die. Well, as Christians, we shine brighter and brighter, even more as we walk through this life, before we go home to be with the Lord. We redeem the time, and we want to continue to shine bright even more as we get closer to the end, whether it's our lives or the plans that God has for us. We want to be faithful to let our light shine. Going back to the book of Acts here, Second Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verses 4-6. You can look at that reference. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16-17, of course, tells us specifically the Lord Jesus Christ in His words. He said, "Be ye light. You're the light of the world." And so the point is simply made that we need to be careful to shine. And when these guys were broken out of prison, the angel gives instruction: go stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. And so I thought, well, if that was the command that they were given, I think it's still valuable today to recognize that no matter what, whenever there's a pause or whenever there's some resistance or some hindrance in our walk with the Lord and we're trying to figure out what to do next, keep shining your light. Keep being faithful. Keep letting the world know that you love the Lord God and He loves them. And the Lord will bless and use that. Let me read verse 21 here. It says, "And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught." I love that they didn't drag their feet. They didn't wait till halfway through the day. They get first thing, yep, we're on it. And away they go. "And when they heard that," when they were given the instruction, you see, that's where the confidence comes from. Well, they told us, "Lord, not to. They said, don't you? Oh, you're God. That's right. Okay. God said it. We're doing it. You know, it's that simple. That's where the confidence comes from. It's like, yes, I know you don't want us to do this, but there's an authority much higher than you that has said, no, you go ahead and do this, please. You better. However you want to phrase that. We're going to obey God, and eventually we'll get to that over there in verse 29. They want to obey God instead of man. But the high priest came, it says, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told. And we'll close there. We're out of time. Imagine the looks on their faces when they show up at the prison. Not only are the prisoners not there, but nobody's seen them leave. Apparently, the guards are still guarding. Well, they're inside. Yeah, we went in. There's nobody there. We don't know what happened. Talking to the high priest, whether it was Ananias or Caiaphas, they say, well, yeah, they're just not there anymore. Next thing they find out, they're down in the temple preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, being faithful. Anyway, be light, church. I'm not suggesting that we're not, but I'm encouraging you to continue to shine brighter and brighter. That's our purpose. What a privilege to reflect the glory of God and the goodness of God. That's really what we do. You know, there was a fellow by the name of Lucifer. That was his responsibility. The covering cherub that hovered over the throne of God and reflected the glory of God, reflected and sort of elevated that. And pride welled up in him. And that's the only thing that will keep me from shining my light that I can think of. Pride. Not wanting to step out and be embarrassed that I know Christ or love Christ, that I believe Christ. And the enemy wants me to be embarrassed, wants me to be fear-filled, proud, whatever the case might be. But I have to resist that, and I have to say, nope. The angel told those guys to be light because that's what God wants us to do, and I'm going to do that instead. And God will honor us for it. Anyway, appreciate your listening ears. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that we can see here in the text. Despite the fear, despite what the enemies might say, and the consequences for being faithful, Lord, we want to be light. So we pray for your help. We pray for your strength. We pray, Lord, for your protection. And Lord, we ask that you would give us boldness. We pray for boldness. We pray, Lord, that we would see the power of Christ evident in our lives and in the lives of those around us, and that we could share what he's accomplished on the cross with others. So we thank you for the privilege of being light. We thank you for Christ who saved us. We ask your blessing now as we close, Father. In his name we pray, amen. Number 318 as we close here.